I mentioned that we had last week visited with Carmen's family in California, and last week worshiped with the church family at Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena. Some of you may remember Greg Waybright, who had been with us, who had been the president of Trinity International University for a number of years and is now pastoring at that church in Pasadena. We also visited, every now and then, we get out there, not more than every couple of years or every few years, but we will usually visit something out there that we haven't seen or maybe have seen. And one of the things that we did visit this last week was, again, hadn't been there for a number of years, but was Grumman's Chinese Theater. Some of you are familiar with that sidewalk of fame where you have the stars for all of the various celebrities there. And Billy Graham has a star there, which is very interesting. And along with that busy, busy street where you have hundreds and sometimes thousands of people milling around, you have people dressed in all kinds of costumes. That you see the breadth of humanity there in front of Grumman's Chinese Theater. We saw a group of probably 20 to 30 Christians out there carrying big yellow signs with various messages on, some just with John 3:16, had it written out, "For God so loved the world," and shared that message, trying to share the hope of the gospel. Some of their messages probably weren't as effective as others, but it caused me to think about the various ways that people come to know Jesus Christ. And I realized that there's only one door. John had written that Jesus is the door into the sheepfold, and people only come through the Savior into the family of God. But there are a number of different events that God uses to bring people to himself. And one of those events is that of death, grief. Without a doubt, that is huge. I know that greatly affected my life, and for some of you also. Grief or losing a loved one or going through loss of someone has impacted you spiritually. And when we come to John chapter 11, that's exactly what we see here, a situation with the death of Lazarus. Last week, Casey led you through the first 16 verses of John chapter 11, learning about Lazarus' death and the events surrounding that and how God draws us close to him, or can draw us close to him in the midst of difficult times, and ways to find peace in the midst of difficult times. I invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to this passage as we continue on looking at this, because this morning as we begin looking at verse 17 and a number of verses after that, we look at the aftermath of Lazarus' death, and we find some important truths about comfort in the midst of that situation, that God not only is aware of what's going on in our lives, but that he also offers comfort. And in particular, in this passage, verses 17 through 37, we want to note three different accounts of comforting that's going on here. So again, I invite you to look with me at this. Beginning there in verse 17, we see the Jews comforting Mary and Martha. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, what we notice right in the beginning here, and you saw this last week, is that when Jesus' good friend Lazarus died, Jesus wasn't there. Casey had talked with you about this unique family structure. It was three siblings, two sisters and a brother living together, and there are all kinds of family units, and it reminded me as I read the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and understanding how Jesus loved them and how he used them in his ministry in a good way. They did whatever they could do to serve Christ. It reminded me of a family that lived in the area. Now have moved out of the area, made up of a group of sisters and a brother who were godly Christian family, used in many ways. And in this situation here, now suddenly the brother was gone. Lazarus was gone. And what happens after that, they call Jesus, and you remember, just to review if you weren't here last week or haven't read this passage recently, Lazarus had become sick. Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus. Jesus was about a day's journey away from them. They lived in Bethany, just east of Jerusalem. And they sent for Jesus. Jesus waited 2 days and then came. And by that time, it was the fourth day after Lazarus had died. And Jesus is now coming on the scene, and that's what we see happening. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, verse 18 tells us that Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany was just east of the city of Jerusalem. And if you can picture, Jerusalem's kind of up on a hill or a rocky crag and area, various mountain peaks, not mountains like the Rocky Mountains, but raised areas of rock. And if you go east out of Jerusalem, you go down through the Kidron Valley and back up the other side, the Mount of Olives. And if you go over the Mount of Olives to the far side of that, the east side of the Mount of Olives, you come to the city of Bethany. Not a large city, about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem, mile and a half to 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it was the place that Jesus often stayed when he was visiting Jerusalem. Jesus would often go and stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were good friends of his, and they followed him and they supported him. And in this particular situation, however, Jesus wasn't there. You remember at the end of John chapter 10, when Jesus had been rejected by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, Jesus left Jerusalem, and he went about 20 miles east-northeast, crossed the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea, where John used to baptize, John the Baptist used to baptize. So Jesus was about 20 miles, about a day's journey from Jerusalem, when Lazarus, his friend, had become sick. And we don't know, as Casey mentioned last week, exactly why Jesus waited 2 days, but it had to do with the plan of God. One of the reasons suggested is because of the ancient belief taught by some of the rabbis that you really couldn't be certain about death until the fourth day after death anyways, that the spirit hung around the first 3 days, and they wanted to be certain the person wouldn't resuscitate. So it was generally about the fourth day that grieving really kicked in, because they realized this person is not coming back. And you can understand that. They didn't have heart monitors, and they didn't have means of measuring electrical brain activity and that sort of thing. And they wanted to be certain of death before they grieved. And now it was the fourth day, and Jesus arrived. And we read, though, during that time, however, in verse 19, that many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Now, that's important to understand, that Jesus wasn't the only friend that Martha and Mary had. That apparently those three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, had a fairly good reputation in the city of Jerusalem itself. In fact, we read many Jews came out. Now, these weren't probably the Jewish leaders, probably just acquaintances, neighbors, and friends who came. It was a common practice when grieving went on to have the family stay there in their house, and people would come to their home and greet them there. Now, we have our own funeral practices. Often we'll have a visitation at a funeral home or at a church, and people will come and greet the family there. Well, it was similar, and people would come, but they would often stay there with the family, and they would mourn with the family, and they would seek to comfort them. In fact, the word comfort that's used there in verse 19 actually is a word literally to speak alongside. It would have the idea of being there along with them and maybe talking with them and saying things that we might say. Boy, I just want you to know how much I appreciated your brother Lazarus. Did you know that Lazarus did this for me one time? Or whatever. Speaking with them and encouraging them and trying to be a comfort to them. And they had many friends who had come to do that. This passage helps us understand that even though 20 plus centuries celebrate us from this event, even though it is a completely different culture, grief is the same all over the world. If you have ever been in grief, you know it is a tremendously lonely feeling, because you're missing the one who has died. And in that loneliness, it helps to have people around. Not all the time, but some of the time, it helps to have people around, because it gives a sense of life and hope in the midst of that. And I remember well, I've mentioned before that my mom died when I was 15 years of age. I was a sophomore in high school, and she had had cancer for a year and a half, colon cancer for a year and a half. And she died on a Tuesday afternoon, and I remember that I'd never been through anything like this. I wonder, what do I do now? The funeral was set for Friday, and here's Wednesday and Thursday. We're in a school week. Do I go to school or not? What do you do? What's proper? What do you do in this situation? And I went to school. I didn't want to stay home. I didn't want to sit in the house there. I found comfort by going about my regular routine, getting up and milking cows and doing chores and getting ready for school and going to school. But I remember it was very interesting going to school Wednesday and Thursday. During that noon hour, we had an open campus there, and a few friends and I would generally walk downtown and just talk and buy candy or whatever and go back to school. And how uncomfortable it was for my friends. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't want to avoid the issue that my mother had died, and here I was in school the next day, but they didn't know what to say. And I remember one of them trying to be sensitive and asking me about my mom's funeral service, when it was, and it's difficult. But people were there, and they were seeking to comfort. And this is one of the key ways that people through centuries have found comfort in the midst of grief, but not complete comfort. There's still something lacking there, because people can only go so far. Our knowledge of life and death only goes so far. And into that situation, Jesus is coming. In verse 20, we read, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." Now, Jesus hadn't actually arrived in the city of Bethany. He was near the city of Bethany. And what we see here in verse 20 is a perfect example of the truth that not everybody grieves in the same way. Mary and Martha, what are they like? Well, if I were to ask many of you who know your Bible, you would say, "Oh, Martha, she was the doer." You remember the account where Jesus was teaching in their home and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him, and Martha, what was she doing? She was doing housework. She was being a good host. She was preparing food and she was cleaning. She was getting ready, and she got upset with her sister who didn't help with this. You remember that whole account? She was the active one, and here we see it again. How does Martha deal with her grief? As soon as she hears that Jesus is near, she goes out to meet him. She doesn't sit there and wait for Jesus to get to Bethany. She's going to meet him as soon as he is nearby, and she heads out to do that. What does Mary do? Well, Mary is the contemplative one. She's a little more quiet, willing to sit and stay at home. And she's in that grieving situation there where people are coming to greet her. And she waits in the house while her sister Martha goes out to meet Jesus. All of that is to say this, that when you or someone you love or someone you care about is going through grief, there's not a right way and a wrong way to do it. Eventually, grief can be destructive over the long term, but in the midst of it, it's not, this is what you must do. I can remember family members telling me at the time of my mother's death, "Gary, you got to cry, you got to let your emotions out." What they didn't know that I had already dealt with a number of those emotions before she died. And it's difficult for us to read what's going on inside of people, and people deal with grief in different ways, and we see that clearly here in this setting. But there was comfort in having people there. And beyond that, now Jesus comes into the situation as Martha arrives there and gives comfort to Martha. And we begin there with verses 21 and 22 in that account. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Her statement there is a classic statement. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's the "if" statement. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but it's also a statement of faith. She had trust in Jesus. She understood a truth that is very interesting, and we see it only by implication in the New Testament, by silence. We don't read any place in the New Testament where anyone ever died in Jesus' presence. Isn't that interesting? People were sick and then healed in his presence. People were dead and then raised in his presence. People were hungry and fed in his presence. But we don't ever read about anyone dying in the presence of Jesus. And Martha took that to mean that if you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus would not have died. And it could almost sound like she's angry, but not too angry, because the very next statement there is, "I still trust that you can do whatever you ask God. He'll give you whatever you ask him." She had a trust in prayer. She had a trust in Jesus there, and she expresses that. She responds in the midst of grief, not letting it make her angry that you weren't here. Where were you? Why weren't you here? And she doesn't go on pressing Jesus as to what excuses he could give for not making it. Back in verse 6, we read that he had waited 2 days more before he left. She could have been angry over that, but she wasn't. She expressed her trust in the midst of grief. Tough as it is, that's how those who walk with God respond. years ago in the 1960s, there was a drowning in Scroon Lake, New York. A fellow by the name of Dawson Trotman, he founded the Navigator. Some of you have heard of the Navigator Ministry on college campuses. It began back in the 1950s with Dawson Trotman. And Dawson Trotman, also Billy Graham had tagged Dawson Trotman to help him set up his counseling program early in his crusade ministry. Dawson Trotman was visiting with another Christian leader by the name of Jack Wurtson out at Word of Life Bible Camp in Scroon Lake, New York. And they were out boating one afternoon in Scroon Lake in the middle of the summer there. And a young lady fell overboard in the water who couldn't swim. And without giving a thought to it, Dawson Trotman jumped in the water to save this young lady. And he managed to get her out of the water and up into the boat. But however it happened, very quickly, without anyone realizing it before it had happened, Dawson Trotman slipped under the waves of Scroon Lake and drowned. And it was an unbelievable loss to the Christian world at that time when that occurred. And the news spread across the lake very quickly to the shoreline there. And one of their close friends saw his wife coming out, heard the commotion here. His wife was coming out to the shore. And she went up to Lila Trotman and she said, "Oh, Lila, he's gone. Dawson is gone." And Lila responded with the calm assurance of the words of Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." It was a statement of unbelievable trust in the midst of shock and grief. And Martha, in the midst of this situation, though she could have been angry, didn't choose anger, but chose trust in the power of Jesus Christ in prayer. And Jesus goes on and speaks to her and says to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus' statement to Martha could be taken as a statement that some of us might say to someone who has a loved one that passes away. We might say, "Well, they're better off now. They're out of pain now. They're in heaven now. They're in God's presence." Or, "You'll see them again. They will rise again." And there are times for those words, and sometimes those words are comforting. Sometimes those words can come across as trite. If we know those truths and we say that lightly, it can come across unfeeling, like we're saying, "Don't grieve, you're going to see him again." Was Jesus doing that here? Absolutely not. In fact, Martha took it like Jesus was saying, "Your brother will rise again at the last day." And so she said, "Yeah, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection on the last day." Martha believed in a resurrection. Now understand, Martha didn't have the New Testament. She just had the Old Testament. And the Old Testament refers to the resurrection in a bit of a hidden manner. Some of the Psalms refer to the resurrection of the body. Job, ancient man Job, refers to the resurrection. But it isn't until we get to the New Testament that it really is spoken of much more clearly. And Martha, in faith, says, "I know I'll see him again. I know he'll rise in the resurrection of the last day." Probably she was misunderstanding Jesus. When Jesus said Lazarus will rise again, he was probably referring to what he was going to do very shortly. Now, we know this chapter. We know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus goes on to another topic here that's very important for her to understand, for us to understand. In verse 25, it leads into this fifth "I am" statement of Jesus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, let me just talk about this statement here. Jesus had said before that, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd." He had talked about various things, but here, "I am the resurrection and the life." There are a couple of important aspects to this. The first is, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. It's a promise that those who are followers of Christ, even though they die physically, will rise. And as an old Bible commentator, C.H. Dodd, said, that may be his explanation of the first part of the "I am." "I am the resurrection. He who lives and believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. I am the resurrection." But the second part, "whoever lives and believes in me will never die." What does that refer to? It's difficult to know, but there's a good possibility Jesus may actually be referring to his coming again there without spelling it out. it may be very similar to what the Apostle Paul spoke about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about the dead in Christ rising, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, those who die in Christ will rise again. Those who are alive when Christ returns will transition into life everlasting with new bodies. It's difficult to know, but clearly what Jesus wants Martha to know above all of this is that life is found in a person, not in a dogma, not in a statement. They believed in the resurrection. Martha believed in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus wanted her to understand that the resurrection on the last day is focused in Him. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, for a person who is sick, you want not a medical book, but a doctor. For a person who is being sued, you don't want a law book, you want a lawyer. For a person who is facing death, you don't want a doctrine, you want a savior. And what Jesus is telling Martha is, I am the key to the resurrection. I am life. And he makes that statement, and then he asks her at the end of verse 6, do you believe this? Now remember, there were a bunch of Jews who may or may not have been with her there at that point, but he puts her on the spot by speaking directly to her and says to her, do you believe this? And her response is classic. Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She noticed the three different things she confesses here. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. Secondly, you are the Son of God, whom John the Baptist had proclaimed. You are the Son of God. And thirdly, you are the long-awaited one who has come into the world, the one we've been waiting for, the promised one. If I were to ask you this morning, those of you who know your Bibles, tell me what Martha's like. Most of us would have said, well, Martha was hospitable and a worker, a go-getter. It's hard for her to sit still. Probably very few of us would have said she had a clear understanding of who Jesus was and faith in him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the promised one. What a classic summary she gives of her faith. And she gives this in the midst of grief. Now, again, for some of us, it's hard to sit still, hard to wait. Lord, why don't you take care of this now? Why didn't you come, Jesus? Why did you wait these extra days? New England preacher years ago by the name of Philip Brooks, who has written some of the hymns we have in our hymn book, was pacing one day like a caged lion, and one of his friends saw him in this frame of mind, and he said, Philip, what's wrong? What's going on? And he said, well, the problem here is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And that was Martha's situation, yet in the midst of that, she had faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is promised. And she found comfort in the power of Christ to give life. How did Jesus comfort Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother will live again. And Martha believed him, and she trusted him. She found comfort in the power of Christ. We see comfort in people. We see comfort in the power of Christ. Now there's one more setting that we're going to note here in verse, beginning there in verse 28, as Martha goes to get Mary. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now understand, Martha went back into the city of Bethany to their home where Mary was at to get Mary. Mary was sitting there not planning to go out to meet Jesus until Martha came in and said, the teacher is asking for you. And immediately Mary knew who that was. That was Jesus. And when Mary heard those words, she took it like a command. She hopped up and she went out immediately. Jesus not only cared about Martha and her personality who ran out to greet him, she cared about Mary who was withdrawn and was dealing with things differently. And Mary gets out there. Mary heard this. And by the way, we read that Jesus hadn't entered the village, was still at the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her. They supposed she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So if you can picture the setting, the Jews are around, they're all crying, and Mary is there with them, and she's crying, and they're talking, they're saying some words to her, and suddenly Martha bursts into the house, coming back from visiting Jesus, and takes Mary aside and says quietly to her, "The teacher is asking for you." Now, why did she do it quietly? Well, we're not told, but probably because Jesus wanted some quiet time with Mary alone. Probably because he didn't want to create a stir. Remember, Jesus wasn't real popular in Jerusalem and around the people there. But at that point, Mary jumps up and heads out the door, and the Jews who are comforting her think she's heading to the gravesite. "Let's go." And so they all follow. It was supposed to be just Mary, but now the whole group follows, and they all go out to meet Jesus. And she quickly goes out there, and we read in verse 32, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Where have you heard those words before? Her sister Martha had said the same thing. In fact, it's almost an exact quote with just a couple of words switched around. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you think they had talked about that beforehand? What's taking Jesus so long? We sent word to him a couple days ago and he's still not here. If he had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Almost certainly they had talked about this. If you have ever been in grief, and many of you have, or you've lost loved ones, one of the most common feelings that you have is that, "If only. If only we had known ahead of time, we could have gotten help. If only." That's the thing that was going on here with Martha and Mary. They were very human. Generally, the "if only" thinking only helps us to express a hypothetical, what could have been. Beyond that, it doesn't do much good. And Jesus doesn't chide them for that "if only" statement. He doesn't address that "if only" issue either, because the truth of the matter is there are many hypotheticals of what could have been, but that's not what God allowed. And God is sovereign. Jesus knew what he was doing when he waited 2 days and allowed Lazarus to die. And when something happens and a loved one is taken in a sudden accident, we think, if only, and it's normal. Mary and Martha both felt that. But that's not reality. It's a hypothetical that did not occur. And why did it not occur? Because God in his sovereignty allowed events to go another direction. And that's what we have to deal with. And that's what Martha had to deal with, and that's what Mary had to deal with. And notice how Jesus comforts Mary. In verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." That word "weeping" used there a couple of times in verse 33 is a word describing loud wailing, very expressive grief. It was common in that day to express grief by loud wailing and crying. That's how you express grief. Such that sometimes they had professional mourners who would come and just wail, which seems kind of shallow to us as we look at it. But sometimes it was a genuine expression of grief, especially by those close. And that's what Mary was doing, and those Jews who loved Mary were doing. The scene would seem almost chaotic to us today. If you walked into a visitation in a funeral home and you heard this loud wailing, not of just one or two people, but a number of people there, it would sound loud and chaotic. That's what was going on, but that was a common expression of grief. And when Jesus saw that among Mary and those who were with her, how did it affect him? He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved, that word sometimes is used picturing a horse that's snorting in anger. There may have been an angry response inside of Jesus. And he was troubled. What that seems to say is that there is a sense of agitation in his response. Now, what was he troubled with? That they're grieving? He was troubled, in all likelihood, troubled by the effect of death upon those he loved. You say, why would he be troubled? He could fix it. And he was going to raise Lazarus. Why would he be troubled? Well, let me ask you as a parent. to think back, if your kids are growing now, to think back about a time when your child was hurting bad. They came home from school and they had been rejected by their friends and they were in tears and they felt so alone. How do you deal with that as a parent? Your heart goes out to them. You hug them. Maybe the mama bear comes out of you and you want to protect them. And Jesus is looking at the effects of death upon a dear family whom he loved, and he is agitated. Maybe he's agitated because he realized what it's going to take to defeat this enemy of death. But he's agitated. And what that tells us is that when you are in grief or I am in grief, God is not standing back as some distant observer saying, oh, if only you had my perspective, you wouldn't feel so bad. No, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who has been tested in every way as we have been, yet without sin. And he sympathizes with us. And with Mary that day, he is, and with those grieving, he is deeply moved and troubled. And he asks in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see, Lord. They replied, and he's interested in what's happening. And so they take him to that cemetery there outside of Bethany. And verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. The favorite verse of every VBS student to memorize because it's so short. Jesus wept. The word wept here is a quiet word. It basically could be translated Jesus shed tears. And the form in which it's given, you could perhaps say it's aggressive, the idea that Jesus burst into tears here. But it was not a showy, loud wailing. It was quiet. He just began to cry. Why did Jesus cry? He knew he would be raising Lazarus from the dead. Why did he cry? He saw the effect of death upon people that he loved. And they didn't understand the hope that was in him. There are only a couple of times we read about that Jesus wept. Another time was when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, ready to enter the city of Jerusalem. And again, he cried for his people who misunderstood where salvation lies. Oh, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And he wept. And here he wept in the midst of their grieving in the face of death and the hurt it causes. And the Jews said, look at how he loved Lazarus. They thought it was because Jesus was missing Lazarus, didn't know that he'd be speaking with Lazarus shortly. Verse 37, some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's a logical question, isn't it? If he can heal the blind, can't he keep Lazarus from dying? Is he powerless? Has he met the wall? Has he reached the max? Can he not do anything about this? No, that wasn't the issue at all. The issue was that Jesus had purposely allowed these circumstances to play out because there were lessons that had to be learned. What are the lessons? Some lessons about comfort. First of all, God gives us people to comfort us in grief. And sometimes we are those who also comfort others in grief. Not by any profound words we say, simply by speaking alongside. We hurt with you. We loved your loved one also. We appreciated them. We love you. We're for you. We're here. What can we do? People comfort, but there's still a gap. And then we need Jesus to come on the scene. And how does he comfort? He comforts Martha by speaking of his power. He is the resurrection and the life. Martha, you will see your brother again. And Martha was comforted in that great hope. And she went to tell Mary, Jesus wants to speak with you. And how does he comfort Mary? He weeps. He is troubled in spirit. Pathos. He suffers with her. You know, things may change in technology and in lifestyles throughout the world. But when it comes to death and it comes to grief, comfort remains the same. People are given by God to help comfort. But beyond that, we need the Savior who comforts us with his power over death. He is the life. And he comforts us with his pathos. He weeps with us at the effect of death. And he calls us to come to him and to find peace in him. God's people, through the centuries, find peace when they come to the Savior, trusting. Let's pray together. This morning, as we close in prayer, just to take a moment to think, we're all in different spots. Some here this morning may be going through grief. Others maybe have never been in the midst of grief. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He invites you to come to Him because He is the only hope in the face of death. Lord, this morning as we close in prayer, we thank You that You are with us in every circumstance. In the times that are good that we enjoy and would rather have, but also in the times that are hard, the lonely times of grief, Lord, thank You that You are there. And that we find great comfort in You because of Your power to defeat death, that You are our life. And Lord, thank You that You are touched by our sufferings. Lord, thank You that You defeated death. And this morning, oh God, we come to You and we trust You. And we pray that You would use us also. Would You shine Your love and Your truth and Your comfort to those who need it through us. Be honored, we pray, O God, for You are the Lord of life who reigns over a world that needs Your life. We pray in Your name. Amen.